Chapter 8, Nehemiah and chapter number 8, and I want to preach to you a message here from this passage that I hope will be a help and maybe just getting our hearts and minds a little bit tuned to what the Lord may do for us this week. Nehemiah chapter 8, when you find it, if you'd stand, we'll read the text, and I'll show you in here one of the reasons that I like standing when we read the text. It's right here in this chapter, Nehemiah chapter 8. And we'll begin here with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Milchiah, and Hushan, and Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam." Now, if I mispronounced any of those, I'll let you correct me when you take your turn up here. Amen. Verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it," watch it, "all the people stood up," showing respect. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Yeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us this morning. Lord, I have an outline here, but I know it's nothing more than an outline unless you get in it, God. If you're not in it, it won't be a message. And I want, Lord, to deliver a message from you this morning to your people. And I pray, God, that we would be like the people in this passage, and that we would receive the word of God. And that, Father, you could do something among us that would be great. And not for our own benefit, Lord, but for your glory and for your honor, and that we may be more like you. Help your people this morning. Help this church, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, here in the book of Nehemiah, we're continuing the story of the rebuilding of Jerusalem after the captivity by Babylon. As you know, what's been going on here, God's people have been fallen under the judgment of God, and they've been carried away captive by Babylon, and now here the Lord's bringing them back from captivity. But Nehemiah here, specifically in this chapter, we see God rebuilding more than just sticks and bricks, more than just rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls. We see God rebuilding something among the people that's a lot more important than the sticks and bricks. Malachi is a contemporary of Nehemiah and of Ezra and Nehemiah. You got Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi that all prophesied during that same time period as Ezra and Nehemiah. And what you find when you look at Malachi is you realize that the nation of Israel during this whole time period that we're looking at a brief portion of it this morning, but during this whole time period, there is major apathy and major apostasy among the people of God. Their spiritual condition is shot. They're absolutely apathetic to the Lord. They're not all that serious about God. They're not all that serious about serving God. They're not all that serious about being delivered from their captivity. They're just happy. They're just content. They're apostatized, and they've actually begun to intermingle and intermarry with the world, and they've brought in some things, and really they've kind of like set the Bible aside, the law of God aside, as kind of irrelevant and unimportant. It was just like, you know, it was there, and yes, we're Jews, and sure, we believe the law, but that's not actually an active part of our life that we actually apply to our life, that we live by. They kind of set that aside. And Malachi really exposes the apathy and apostasy of the nation of Israel and of these people at this time. So God has here a couple of prophets, a couple of men that he's called. See, the thing of it is that some of the other minor prophets, when you look at them and you compare and you read to try to find out what all was going on, they actually expose the apathy and apostasy of the priests and the Levites. They show that the religious leaders and those that are supposed to be teaching, those that are supposed to be preaching to God's people, had actually defected from the true faith and from really preaching and really trying to teach God's law and the way of God and the mind of God and have God's people follow God, and they had become very obsessed with their own financial gain. They were in the, quote, ministry for their own benefit rather than saying, hey, look, I'm here because God called me. It is what it is. This is what God says. Listen or don't listen. That's beside the point. I hope you listen, but if you don't, I'm still going to give you what God says. If that means you fire me, if that means I go get a job to pay my own bills, fine. I'm going to make sure nothing gets in the way of the truth of the Word of God. The priests were no longer in that place at all. And the people would use the priests, as they still do today, as their excuse, their justification to say, well, not really all that important. That to me, first of all, is very sobering, because I realize that's a high responsibility that's placed on my shoulders. That's a burden that's placed on my back. That I make sure that my standard that I hold and the way that I conduct myself as a preacher represents what I'm supposed to be representing, which is God and His book. I hope I represent that right. Amen. I hope that when other people see me that they don't say, well, look at him, he's a Christian. He supposedly goes to church every Sunday. So, I mean, I guess I'm not all that bad, because if that's a Christian, I'm a good person too. I got to tell you this. It's a riot. My new house, right before we moved in, the septic system failed the inspection. Everything else was perfect. Everything was great. Septic failed. So as part of the negotiations, I mean, obviously the bank won't even allow you to get a loan on that. Everything has to stop and go, you know, rework. So they were forced to replace the septic field before we moved into the house. Well, that was January. So they dug up the side lawn, they put the new septic in, they put the fill in there, it was kind of sandy, and obviously it was frozen then, so it's going to settle. And when they put in the septic, they had to tear out, so there was a sprinkler system throughout the property, they had to tear out that portion of the sprinkler system. Well, I got no idea how to put in a sprinkler system, are you kidding me? I got like a bunch of it's working, part of it's not working. So I call Todd's. And I asked him, you know, what a quote would be, and it was, you know, whatever, long and short of it, great company, but long and short of it, I decided to see if there was another route I could possibly take. And so I went, and I actually remembered the guy that sold me the house said, the neighbor across the street, his son does landscaping, and he used to work for Todd's, and he actually can do sprinkler systems. So I went all across the street, and I asked him about it, and he was there. He said, yeah, we'll stop by. Are you going to be here Saturday? I said, I'll be here Saturday, no problem. We'll stop by. Awesome people. They're from England, which gives them an advantage with my wife right there, because she loves England. They're from England. And so yesterday I'm out there working all day long. I was working out in the yard and all this stuff. They come across the street. Man, they were a huge blessing. I mean, huge blessing. He went, helped me, showed me how to run it, started everything up, figured out what lines were empty that weren't supposed to be, have to be rerun, or how to put this, just, I mean, walked me through everything. It was huge. And I'm like, you know, then he told me what it would cost if he does it. And he's like, you know, or you can kind of do it yourself. Like, in other words, like, it's not rocket science, you know.
I said, well, you know, thank you. I'll probably give it a shot and see what happens. So, you have any questions, come on. I said, let me grab my checkbook. I'm going to pay you. See, it's his job. That's his job. That's what he does for a living. And I went to run into the house. I had my boots off. I'm walking in. They're walking across the street. I'm like, hey. He said, no, call it neighborly kindness. We're good. I don't want nothing. I said, no, you can't do that, man. He said, he turned around. He looked at me. He goes, then buy me a beer. I'm standing in my front door. His dad's in his early 60s. Dad's my neighbor. Dad turns around, looks at me. He gets this mischievous look on his face. He's like, I said, I just like, it came right out. I said, I can't do that, man. I'm a pastor. And they just kept walking and like they were cracking up. You know what's funny to me? Here's what's funny to me. He and I never had a talk about that. He never asked me if I'm one of those pastors that does on the side a little or doesn't. I don't think that they're even close to our persuasion of faith. If, you know, I mean, I don't know that they're flat rejectors, but I don't know that they're saved at all. And it was funny to me that that man knew the right joke at the right time would be that. And it was funny. I was cracking up. Can I say this? This world is watching you a lot closer than you think they're watching. And if they see something about you that doesn't match up, even if you, like some Christians I know, make all kinds of excuses using the Bible for their apostasy and apathy. But that doesn't mean that that lost world doesn't see things differently than you might be justifying. And that was the problem in Israel at this time. Apostasy, apathy, and justifying of things that were going on that weren't right. And as a result, Israel was in a mess. Now, building was happening. God had been moving. Things had been taking place. I mean, many years before, they began the building and reconstruction of the temple. A lot was going on. Look, God's been blessing. God's good to us. Everything must be okay because we're successful. Everything must be all right between us and God because our bills are paid. Everything must be right. No need for revival because, hey, look, we're blessed. And can I say, church, we are. We are incredibly. I'm talking specifically you and me. This local body. We are blessed. I am so excited about this addition, man. I'm fired up. I mean, the builder right now is getting all the quotes from the different subcontractors. We should be sitting down very soon to look at the final numbers and kind of keep. I mean, we're in, man. The township approved us. We're off to the races. And it's exciting to me. It's a great thing to me. But it's just sticks and bricks. And just because God is blessing us on that front does not mean that we don't have some level of apathy going on in our hearts. And what is more important to your pastor this morning than an addition? What's more important to your pastor this morning than how many are in attendance is whether or not you have apathy beginning to set in your heart. Whether or not you're not quite as excited about the Lord as you used to be. Whether or not you are getting distracted by the things of this world and pulled away and enticed, and whether or not you alone have some apostasy beginning to set in, whether or not you're making excuses for things you at one point did not make excuses for, whether or not you're backing off on your Bible reading, backing off in your prayer life, backing off in your witness, backing off in the things that God would have you to be doing, I hope to God that while we're moving forward corporately as a group, you're not individually becoming called on God and assuming because you got the right book and the right church and God's blessing and your bills are paid that everything's okay between you and the Lord. And I hope that if you're feeling that way, it ain't because you're looking at me saying, well, pastor used to be more fired up than he is now. Pastor used to be more excited about the work of God than he is now. One of the hardest parts about revival, one of the hardest parts about getting right with God is actually convincing people that they need to get right with God. That's hard. Because most of the time we think we're all right. most of the time we self-judge and we self-defend and we deflect the conviction. We deflect any faults that the Lord wants to show us. This week, I believe with all my heart, God wants to show you some things about yourself, and you may not even be aware of what it is yet. Some of you may know, you may already be under conviction knowing there's something you need to get straightened up, but I'd be willing to bet there's a bunch of people in here this morning that are trying to serve God, and God would like to take you to the next level. He'd like to show you some things this week and help you out this week to get you where God wants to take you, to make you more fruitful than you've ever been in your life and more helpful in helping other people and in the ministry. And if you're apathetic, you won't get it. Because you feel like I'm right with God. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. But that apathy has set in. And no longer is there a real desire to say, God, show me. God, deal with me. God, speak to me. God, reveal to me what I need to be revealed to me. It's hard. It's very difficult. Be careful, because God will show you. Make sure that you're ready, because God will show you. The interesting thing is, in this chapter, great victory comes. And I mean, throughout Ezra and Nehemiah, great victory comes to God's people. And I think it really coincides with the day and age that we live in, because the victory that they get is nowhere near on the level of the previous victory when Solomon built the temple. The temple rebuilt and the walls rebuilt are good. They're great. But they don't ever reach that same level of what it was originally. And that coincides with the apostasy in the day and age that we live in. I believe we're going to see God do some great things. I believe if we're faithful, we'll watch God build a church here. I don't think it's going to be what it was in the 50s. I don't think it's going to be what it was in the 30s. Back when even the lost people in America had a Bible in their home. My illusions of grandeur are gone. We probably never will be a mega church, but I think we can get a few hundred before I die, if I'm not too stupid and don't mess it up too bad. Amen. Amen. And I'm excited about what God might do for us. I'm happy to be in the day and age that I live in. I have no desire to go back there. God didn't put me back there. God wired me and allowed me to be born for the day and age that I live in. And I'm fired up about what God will do for us. I just want myself to get out of the way and make sure that apathy and apostasy ain't keeping me from being all that God wants me to be in the day that I live in. That's good enough. Amen. I don't have to win the whole world to Christ, but I want the whole world that knows me to know what I am. Whether they like me or not, they can know what I am. And I want that. I want to be a witness for my Savior. I'll warn you, the oppositions they were facing in this day are the same oppositions you and I face. Ridicule, wrath, discouragement, fear, internal strife. That's a work of the devil. Satanic opposition, laziness, compromise, lying prophets. When you study through this, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, you find all those things present amongst God's people. Same issues you and I face. If it ain't the flesh, it's the world. If it ain't the world, it's the brethren. If it ain't the brethren, it's the devil. Trying to stop us from getting something done for God. And I believe this week God wants to do something. I really do. God uses different men, different ways. It's not about the personality. You hear me? It ain't about the personality. It's about the God that made the personality. Ezra's the scribe. Ezra's the professional. The difference between Ezra and Nehemiah is extreme. When Ezra saw some of the sins that Nehemiah saw, Ezra, back in the book of Ezra, he tore his clothes, he plucked out his own hair. Nehemiah, on the other hand, he ain't the scribe. Nehemiah's the soldier. Nehemiah comes at things totally different than Ezra does. I mean, his approach is, it's not okay. His approach is actually an issue. Go over here. I want to show you. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13.
In Ezra chapter 9, Ezra's the prophet that's rending his own clothes and pulling out his own hair and falling down and mourning over the sins of the people. Watch Nehemiah. In those days, Nehemiah 13:23, in those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them. Watch it. And I cursed them. And I smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. What kind of a pastor? He said, I contended with them. When I saw what they were doing, I went at them in a fight. And what did I do? He said, I smote them. How about that? I mean, it's like, Pastor, did you hear? Whack! Gossip to me. What in the world? Call the cops, man. And I plucked off their hair. Ezra plucked off his own hair. That's all right, brother. You want to rip your hair out, rip your own hair out. You want to start ripping out my hair, we got issues. And then he did the ultimate. He says that he cursed them. He was a cussing preacher. He was that lit up. He said, you won't be doing this. You shouldn't be giving your sons and your daughters. This is wrong. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God and marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. That's Nehemiah. Oh, I know your father-in-law. Get out of here. Get with me, little rat. I'm going to knock you out. What do you see this guy's personality? I'm not making it up. It's right there. He said, when I saw that sucker, I got him out of my church. What in the world, man? No preacher should act like that. If I've heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times. I'll never forget one guy's visiting our church. He invited me over. He sat me down on his couch. I can still see him to this day. And I was cool. Me and him, cool. Respectful. He was in his late 60s. I was 31 to 33. And he said, I just want to talk to you, son. Well, you ain't my dad, but okay. So, yes, sir. He said, I could never imagine Jesus acting like you act when you're preaching. Okay, how do I act? He said, you should see yourself. Do you ever video yourself? Yeah, I'm an extreme narcissist. While I'm standing in front of the mirror, smiling. He said, the veins in your neck pop out and spit comes out of your mouth. And I cannot imagine, and you're a very talented young man. And if you would just tweak some of these things, your church would explode. What do you think of that? You think Jesus would act like you act? I said, I ain't Jesus. Appreciate the thoughts. I'll think about it. Pray over it. I said, Lord. He said, go preach. I said, okay. You know why? Personalities are different. Now, that doesn't give me an excuse to allow my personality to hurt people. But I'm trying to tell you, God picks different types of men and uses them the way God chooses to use them. It ain't about the personality. It's about the message. It's about what God is trying to say to God's people. You see, this man, he ain't what most people would think God would use. Verse 29, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. He was burned up because he saw their sin and saw what they'd done to something that was supposed to be holy. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. Now here's what his prayer is at the end of all that. Yeah, I cursed them, I smote them, I ripped out their hair, I chased them from me. Then he says, remember me, O my God, for good.
And God said, hey, yeah, that was good, Nehemiah. Put that down in the Bible. I want everybody to know that you did all that for me and that I was actually okay with it. And tell them what you prayed about me remembering you, and I'm going to show them now through the rest of this book that I remembered you. You see what I'm saying? See, we have certain things in our mind that we think qualifies or disqualifies somebody from whether or not I'll listen to him. And it's a personality thing. It's a politics thing. It's a, oh, my favorite preacher thing. And that's okay. I'd rather my kids look up to preachers, and I personally would rather have some favorite preachers than favorite ball players and hockey players and fighters and whatever else you might want. That's an okay thing. But I'm saying that spirit taken too far is wrong. Amen. Back in Nehemiah chapter number 8, Nehemiah was a different bird. And you're going to see that as we go through here. In verse number 1, I want you to notice, in order for us to really get something from God this week, there's a proper pattern that has to be followed. Verse number 1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street, which was before the water gate. Now watch the unified request of the people. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe, for what? To bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. You know what the proper pattern for getting something from God is? Preacher, show me the book. You know what those people demanded of that preacher? And you should always demand of me and any other preacher that gets up here. You know what you should demand of them? Give us the book. Preacher, give us the book. And as long as he's giving you the book, he ought to be all right with you, whether he's Ezra the scribe or Nehemiah the psycho. As long as he's given the book. I don't like his personality. Well, who cares? You didn't vote him into office. You came because you believe God called him to do something, and if God gave you something out of it, then like his personality, don't like us. It's okay. Not everybody likes me. We don't have to go over that again, do we? And I honestly, I'm okay with that. I can like them anyways. It makes them more aggravated. It ain't about that. The people unified came together, and as a group, that church said, listen, Bible believers, church, I hope to God your heart is, preacher, bring us the book. I want to get to church because I want the Bible to be preached. The Bible's exciting. I want to hear what God says. Hey, that book changed my life and is changing my life. And the outcome of my life is going to be different if I don't grow apathetic to the Word of God. If I keep it exciting in my soul, my life will turn out different than what I know is going to happen. What I know will happen to my life if that book's out of my life. See, Nehemiah the scribe in 2019, Nehemiah the preacher in 2019, he goes to jail. Can't run around slapping people and pulling out their hair. And if I'm anything, I'm more like a Nehemiah. Amen. I won't slap you, I promise, because I don't want to go to jail. I mean, because I love you. I know where I'd wind up without the Lord, without that book. Those people got together in that proper pattern. You can see it because it's from the proper source. You see, you gotta have the right blueprint. If you have the wrong blueprint, you know what you're gonna have? The wrong pattern. Now, I know pretty much nothing about all this building stuff that they're doing. You know, they're sending me emails about elevations and stuff, and I'm like, Dave, say something about elevations. Like, was we talking about the steps coming up the front, or what are we talking about? How high the toilets are going to sit in the new bathrooms? I mean, what are you talking about, elevations? And, you know, I'm not like, but I do know this much. If that pattern, that blueprint that gets submitted is wrong, you know what we're going to have? The wrong outcome. I know that much. That pattern has to be right. That blueprint's got to be right. And the proper source of our reviving, the proper source of ensuring we're not going into apostasy, we're not going to head down the wrong road, the proper source to ensuring we don't become apathetic is the book. In verse number 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation. In verse number 3, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate. Look at the end of the verse, and the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. It's got to come from the right source. And if a preacher gets up here and opens up the Bible and says, now let's begin to talk about some things, I want to deal with some things, the Lord's got something on my heart,
He doesn't know you. And we don't sit around for hours beforehand and go through everybody one by one so he can come after you. I don't know that I've ever said, I have this, that, or the other issue I need you to preach on. My recollection, I do not have in my recollection ever bringing in another preacher and saying, I want you to straighten up my church on this, that, or the other. I figure if something's that bad off and needs to be straightened up and I see it, God put me here to deal with it. I don't bring them in as my weapon against the church. So when they come and open the book to you and God deals with you, recognize that if that thing's coming from the proper pattern and the proper source, that that was you and God. That he was giving you a message. That wasn't preacher's agenda. That wasn't pastor sitting around talking about me. So narcissistic that we get that when God begins to deal with us, so apathetic and so apostatized are we, that when God begins to deal with us, we no longer even recognize it as him. We mistake it for a personality. I want God to speak to me. I'm going to sit back there with her. We're going to enjoy 3 or 4 days of sitting together in church. Amen. And I'm going to ask God to speak to me. And what comes from that book, I want to be attentive to. Why? Because I want to have a good meeting. I've seen it and I continue to see it. And I'm tired of it. Watching especially my generation, so it's going to get worse than any generations that come after me. Hit a certain point in their ministry where it's not quite as successful as they had hoped. It's not the original Solomon days and they're comparing themselves to these Bible colleges and all that stuff. I talked to my father-in-law this morning. He said, man, I keep getting marketed by all the Bible colleges to send them money. He's got a little church in Baycliff, Texas, a poor area, and he's constantly being harassed by big multi-million dollar Bible colleges for the little poor church to send them money, totally opposite of what the Bible teaches. And what that does to preachers is it aggravates them. And beyond aggravates them, makes them feel like failures because they're looking at, well, I got my little church and we only have 100 people after 11 years and oh my goodness, how come I'm not big and massively successful like them? And so as a result, what happens is apathy begins to set in because you're frustrated by the results, and then following that apathy comes apostasy, and following that apostasy comes the blessing of Lucifer. In the name of Jesus. And now the church is growing, and everybody's happy, and everything's great, and oh, is it God in this? And the preacher becomes nothing more than a professional businessman. Hey, that ain't what I'm looking for. I'd rather have 30 in Jesus than 3,000 in Lucifer running the show. Open the book. Show me the book. I'm glad we got some good music coming this week, and I believe it's going to help you. I believe it's going to be a blessing. I believe it's going to set the right spirit in the right tone in the right ways, but it ain't about the music. It's about the preaching. I think it's great when we eat together. Somebody asked me this week, are we going to be eating after church? I said, no, we got enough going on. I don't eat that late anymore anyhow, so, you know, for Emmy, whatever. You want to bring some food, go ahead and eat it. Hallelujah. Ain't about the food. Let me say something else. It ain't about the fellowship. I like fellowship. I think it's going to be great. I think we're going to have an awesome week and enjoy ourselves together. I enjoy fellowship. But that ain't the main focus of what we come for. That's a side benefit. It's for the book. The proper source is the book. It ain't about social media. The attendance this week is not a concern of mine. It used to be, I'll be honest. I'm not asking you to come and be faithful this week because I'm worried about packing this place out and bragging to the preacher and, oh man, this place is really growing, and making sure everybody knows and word gets out there that it was packed. It ain't about the attendance. If everybody attending is showing up and they're apathetic and apostatized, what good did we really do? I ain't doing this because I'm concerned about any of that stuff. I'm doing this, we're having this week because I want to hear from God. I want to hear from God.
I want you to hear from God. I want this church to hear from God. Hey, God has used meetings in the past just like this to prepare us for a rough year. One of the worst years ever in the history of this ministry was last year. And we were told at a meeting like this by a preacher that had been at it for years, hey, look out! It's going to come from where you don't think it's going to come from, because now you've got something the devil wants to take. And sure enough, it came.
And because he said, look out, I knew exactly what it was, and I was clear on it, and I was able to tell you, and you knew it, and God got us through it. God got us through it.
It's important to hear from God. It's important that we know what God has to say to us. Notice, look at verse number 4, the only time this word appears in your whole Bible. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. You know what those people did? Here's what I want to get the focus on. Off of the preacher, onto the people. You know what the people did? The people said, hey, we're going to make you something. We got a surprise for you, preacher. Bring the book. That's all you need. Just bring the book. What do you need from me? Nothing. Bring the Bible. Well, what do you want? I mean, you need counseling? No, we don't need counseling. Just bring the book. Give me the book and I'll figure it out, preacher. I got a brain. He said, we got a treat for you. So what? We built you a pulpit of wood. You know, I had a guy in this, back when we were in the storefront, show up. Excuse me if you've heard this before. We had a guy show up, and he was a big shot famous guy. His books were published at Barnes & Noble's, and he's on the big Christian radio station here with, you know, thousands, millions, whatever, listeners. And he started coming to our church. Boy, he was another older guy, and he liked me. We were buddies. I'm always worried about anybody that's like my best friend the first time they ever meet me, you know? God had sent him here to help this young man. There's one guy that said that, and he's proved it. After 11 years, Dave D. God sent me here to help you. God called him here to help me. He proved it. How'd he prove it? He's still here. After the abuse I've given him, he's still here and he still loves me. What's that tell you? Amen. Proof's in. Don't amen that, Dave. Wrong time. God sent me here to help this young man. All right. He says, I'd like to take you out to lunch. I said, okay, but I'm buying. Oh, I'm buying. Wasn't going to have him saying that I owed him nothing, you know. My pride was in the way. We sat down at lunch and he said, if I had a little church like yours, here's what I would do. I just want you to know some of the venues that I've spoken at. He began to tell me all what a big shot he is and how great he is and all this stuff. And I'm sitting there. He said, if I had a little church like yours, and that was a red flag to me, I thought, ooh, bet you'd like that, wouldn't you? You got a great location and this and that, and just buttered me up. And then he said, but you need to get rid of that pulpit. What you need is a lectern. And he said, because in good public speaking, there should be nothing between you and the people because you communicate with your whole body. Now, I don't know if you at all ever heard me preach or watched me communicate, but I think I got the whole body thing down pretty good. I'm Italian. Nobody taught me that. I can't talk if you tie my hands. I'm like... What I said is I'm completely mute. They don't come out. But my hands were all folded and I couldn't talk. He said, you need to get rid of that pulpit. You need to get the lectern. You need to, you know, you need to actually make yourself a little bit more. And I thought, I don't think that's ever going to happen. Because I think when I pound a lectern, it's going to disintegrate. And I get fired up because I'm a little more of a Nehemiah than I am a lectern guy. That joker kept coming and kept pushing his agenda and pushing his agenda and pushing his agenda in our church. We'd have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. The men would go in one room. The women would stay in the auditorium. He'd come back there with us. And when we all got on our faces to pray, we got down on our knees on our faces like we do on Wednesday night right now as a church. The men got down on their faces back in some stinking janitor closet and we talked to God. There was no playing around. We meant it. We wanted God to show up. And that joker come in there and he stood there like this. He didn't spit on himself, but he did stand there like this.
And so I'm praying, and I keep my eyes open because I'm like scared. I'm watching his feet. I know he's going to hit me in the back of the head with something, or I don't know. I was just, my imagination was running wild, you know. I'm insecure. I'm sorry. And then he said, well, your prayers are unbiblical. I said, why? I said, because you've got all these requests you're asking God, and God is sovereign, and it's all set in history, in eternity past, and it's already done, and so your prayers don't matter because you're asking God for things, and God's the one that determines, and everything's all about God, and God knows, and God's sovereign, so you pray, and you're asking God to work this or that out, asking God to heal somebody, and it's already determined in eternity past. He was an extreme five-point Calvinist to the most ridiculous level. He kept pushing his agenda. He come in and he starts trying to pass out these papers he had stapled together with all of his Calvinistic doctrine, trying to teach my church not to pray. Now, come on, man. I mean, come on. You're asking a lot of me. Now I'm, you know, in my 40s and I'm like nice and stuff. Wrong. I get it all out in the gym because God lets me, and it makes me able to be a little nicer here. Thank God. And you need to thank God for that too. Don't discourage me from it. Pray for me and, you know, encourage me to keep going. It makes me nicer the rest of my life. But that guy was just burning me, man. It was enough. And so I said, look, don't pass your papers out in this church. Stop it. So he stands up mad, you know, and he goes to walk out and he throws them on the offering box as he's walking out the back door. And I'll be honest with you, I kind of lost my temper just a little bit. I know Bishop's not supposed to be soon angry. I'm sorry. I'm working on it. I'm doing better. But I did kind of, and I realize in retrospect I shouldn't have done that because I know we're an early church. We're in a storefront. People are watching me. They're like, wow, our pastor's, you know, kind of like loose cannon, you know. But they didn't know all the drama that had gone on in the background. You know what I'm saying? So please help me here. Be gracious. I'm sorry. But he lit me up when he threw those on that thing. I remember grabbing those notes off that offering box, chasing that sucker. I'm in a suit with my dress shoes on, chasing that sucker on the parking lot. He's getting in his car. He backs out, peels out of it, and I'm running through the parking lot, ripping his papers up and throwing them around like that so you can see in his rearview mirror. Get out! I chased him from me! He said, you smite him, preacher? I didn't smite him because he was older. Did you rip out his hair? I didn't rip out his hair. Did you curse him? That's between me and God. You know why we use a pulpit? It ain't just for pounding. It's biblical. And you know what I like about this? It wasn't the preacher trying to enforce the pulpit. You know why God showed up and gave these people some victory? It's because the people said, hey, bring the book. We'll listen to the book. We're going to make you something where you can actually get up there and deliver to us the message. We don't need you to sell us. We don't need you to schmooze us. We don't need you to conform to our image. Show us the book. And just preach it to us. They built them the pulpit. I hope to God if I get hit by a truck on the way out of here, I hope I don't, but if I do, I hope you say, you know what we're looking for? A preacher that'll give us the book and use the pulpit. If I ever lose my mind so much that I start trying to get rid of this pulpit and put a lectern up and a nice little bar stool up here, I hope you say, preacher, ain't what we're about. That ain't where we've come from. That ain't what you taught us. So take your little midlife crisis and go somewhere else with it, because we want a pulpit and we want the book. We want to hear from God. That's what these people wanted, and I hope that's what you want this week. Verse number 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. You know what that is? That's preaching. I don't get up here and do anything you couldn't do. We go through it, and I point stuff out. Notice how he did it. Distinctly. You should never leave wondering what the preacher was trying to say. When you leave here, it ought to be as clear as a bell what I said. Whether you're glad or mad is beside the point. If I'm God's preacher, when you leave those doors, you know what was said. And that's what he did. And this was a great successful meeting because the proper spirit was in the people. When somebody's got a bad spirit, they always find fault. Always. They look at the priests and the prophets, and they find chinks in their armor, and then they use that to excuse their own wicked lifestyle. That's why I've never preached Mike Reagan as the standard. You say that again. That's why I've never preached Mike Reagan as the standard. We got half of the messages I've ever preached at this church online. Find one where I've preached I'm the standard. Never. That's why we don't promote our marriage as the standard. That's why we don't promote our children and the family as the standard. That's why we don't promote our church as the standard. We're not the standard as compared to any other church and how they do or don't do things. It's not about all that. It's about me and God. It's about me and her and God. It's about me, her, and them and God. It's about me and you and God. It's about God in this place. It's about us being what God wants us to be. That's it. There's nothing more to it than that. It's not rocket science. He makes it distinct. And their spirit was the right spirit in that they received the preaching. They were attentive in verse 3. If you come to church and sit down and daydream, you won't get anything. If you come to church and sit and micromanage and pick at every word that comes out of the preacher's mouth, you won't say anything. You won't get anything. You'll get excuses to go and live however you want to live. If you look around at the brethren and just micromanage and pick apart whether or not they do or don't, a Christian should or shouldn't, they should or shouldn't, they blah, 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 you're not going to get anything. If you come in and just focus in on what God's saying to you in that book, boy, I'm telling you, as long as that book is being preached, you're going to get some help. And I want you to get some help. I mean it. I don't preach against all that other stuff. I mean, it is a benefit to me as a pastor to not have a gossipy church, a lot less headaches. But that ain't the motive for why I preach against it. It's because really you can't get the help you need unless you're attentive under the book of the law. They had the right spirit. Notice in that thing, I see a calmness there. Boy, some preachers don't think you're having a meeting unless they're shouting and running and jumping. They don't think a preacher's preaching unless he's yelling and spitting and pulpit pounding and stomping. And that don't make preaching. I'll say that again. That doesn't make preaching. That's just me getting up here filled up with what I got and letting it out the way I let it out. But that don't make it a preacher. That don't make it a message. Shouting it, oh, that was a blessing, praise the Lord, oh, hallelujah, oh, great music. That don't make it a meeting. Oh, man, preachers have come along before me. Man, they need to amen more. Try to teach you to say amen. Listen, if the Holy Ghost of God's moving in your heart and you're choking it back and swallowing it down, shame on you. Let it out. But if you ain't letting it out and God ain't telling you to let it out, don't let it out. The noise don't make the meeting. The calm spirit that says, God, speak to me, that makes the meeting. They were attentive. They're calm. They're patient. He read a morning until midday. You can't get anything out of the service if all you're doing is staring at the clock. You'll sit through a great big long movie on witchcraft if it's interesting. And you'll sit through a long message on the Bible if you got a heart for it. The proper spirit is what makes the meeting effective. You know what I appreciate about you as a church particularly? I've been on this kick for a long time about cutting my messages back because they're too long. And everybody's like, what are you talking about? People ask my wife, why does he keep saying that? What's he so worried about? I didn't think he preached that long. You know why? That shows there's some people that have got a heart for the book. That's what that shows. And I appreciate that about you as a church. You know what we need? We need to pray that God helps us have that spirit all week, even if we get tired toward the end. Be attentive. So God can move. You know what Elijah found out in the heat of his spirit? It wasn't the earthquake. It wasn't the wind. It wasn't the fire. It was the still, small voice. That's where the Spirit of God was working. You know what Zechariah found out? He said, not by might, neither by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In that same chapter, he says, not to despise the day of small things. You know what makes a successful meeting? Not a packed house. That's encouraging. Trust me, I'll be very encouraged if it's packed. If all of you are here every night, I'll be very encouraged. But I know that doesn't make a meeting. Big love offerings. Hey, that shows your heart. That just shows who you are as a people. But that don't make a meeting. That's not what this is about. It's not the big stuff. It's something unrecognizable to somebody whose spirit ain't right. It's something small. It's something little. It's something down deep that's between you and God that in the weeks and in the months and next year, you're saying, I remember at the meeting, May 2019, God showed me that. That's what we do this for. That's what these people had. Don't miss what God wants to whisper in your ear. Because I guarantee you, if you want to hear this week, God has something to say to every person in this room. I'm not being mean, but ain't none of you, including your pastor or the preacher that'll be preaching to you, ain't none of us arrived yet. God still wants to speak. And I'm thankful he still does. Notice in verse number 9, and I'm almost done, I promise you. Look at verse number 9. The right spirit shows a tender response. Nehemiah, let's skip down to the end of the verse. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. See the response? That's the proper spirit right there. Man, they heard what God had to say and they were like, wow. You know, in parallel passages and in other passages covering this whole subject and this whole time period, it shows one of the things that Ezra, I believe it was, prayed. He said, God, you've been gracious. You've been merciful to us. God was moving. God was doing some things. And you know what they knew in their spirit? God wasn't doing those things because they were so great. God wasn't blessing them because they were so spiritual. Because they'd done so much and sold out so much. God was blessing them and meeting with them and helping them and delivering them because God was so merciful and so gracious. I don't say this to be spiritual. I say this because it's a fact. If I got what I deserve, I would be in hell right now with my back broke. What I deserve. So how in the world can I ever get to a point where I start thinking God owes me a little bit of something, or when God does something, that it's because I'm so great? Oh, the reason God did that is because we finished this edition debt-free. If we finish this edition debt-free, it ain't going to be because we're so good with our money. It ain't going to be because we got so much faith that we moved mountains. You know why it's going to be? Because God is merciful and gracious in spite of us. Now, you give me God like that, and I'm pretty sure I can serve him. I'm pretty sure I can have the proper spirit toward him. Unless I'm flooded with something beside the Spirit of God. In verse number 9, they wept. You know what that shows? It shows a pliable spirit, a humble spirit, a repentant spirit, an honest spirit. What's your spirit like? You stubborn? Unwilling to bend? So proud you can't be wrong? So bullheaded and convinced that you're right? That all you do when the Bible is opened is you look at your brother and you look at your sister. Do Bible studies to prove other people wicked and you right. You got a bad spirit. God don't talk to spirits like that. I don't think God is going to sit here this week and show me everything Jim Richardson needs. I don't think God's going to sit here this week, let me get it a little closer to home, and show me everything Grace needs.
Well, she's your wife, brother. You want to...
Yeah, whatever. When you get a little more confident, you'll back up and let her be an individual between her and God.
Amen. You know what I think God will show me? What I need. The right spirit says, God, I'm not worried about them. I'm worried about me. Show me what I need so I can get right with you. The last thing, the proper result for God's glory and your good comes in verses 9 through 12. He said unto them, look at verse 10, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord, unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understand the words that were declared unto them. You know what has resulted from this? People hearing what God said, the proper source, the proper spirit, the proper result. You know what the result was? They got right. They didn't just get right, they got liberty. They were happy. They had joy. Christian, listen, if you're not hearing from God and you're saved, you are never going to be full of joy. Never. And I'm not saying, God, this is what I want you to talk to me about. Answer this prayer and then I'll be happy. I mean, God, whatever you want to say, here's the book, here's the pulpit, here's me. Here's the right spirit. Lay it on me. That kind of hear from God. You know what that'll do if you respond right to it? It'll produce the raw proper results. And you know what results of those results are? You're free. You're free. Nobody wants to give up when it comes to God because they're afraid their liberty is going to be taken. So they live in their misery with no joy, in their captivity in the world. I'll never forget as a kid, man. My dad always taught me, and I appreciate him for it. He always taught me it's better if I fessed up than if I got caught. Now, he was smart because fessing up was never my way to get out of the punishment. Because kids will manipulate you like that. They'll go do it, and then they'll run right to you and be like, oh, but I told you, and you said if I fess up, it'd be better. Oh, I said better, and better than death is what you're about to get. So that was a good thing my dad taught me. I'll never forget the feeling when I'd start getting messed up and I'd get under conviction. Especially I got up into my teen years. I'd go on and I said, Dad, I need to talk to you. He'd say, what's going on, boy? We'd talk. And that sense of relief of having that off my chest was so worth whatever was coming because I just wanted it over. My mom learned when I was little, and I specifically remember this day, my aunt and my mom and she had two sons at the time. The little ones weren't born yet. The younger ones weren't born yet, not little anymore. One of them was a state trooper. They're married with kids, but they weren't born yet. It was just my mom, my sisters, me, and my two cousins. They were both boys, Steve and Paul. And I think Aunt Mary and all of us, we went to the grocery store together after school or something. And I was a holy terror. It was horrible, horrible. So my mom was so frustrated. I remember her being frustrated. And she used to spank me and spank me and spank me and spank me. And I mean, I think I had the strongest lower back of any child in the world because I learned how to just plank before planks were even popular. I could even do a U-shape with my body to flex up. I will never forget the day that the paddle broke, split right up the center, and ricocheted off the shower wall and landed in the tub. I can still see it. Like, wow, what was that? I mean, I was just like, she'd wow, she spanked in syllables. Don't you ever do that. Pow, the thing exploded, man. It was an awesome day. So cool. Still remember it. She figured something out this particular day because she had all these groceries to carry in. And she said, go sit in your room. I remember it. I could still see the bedspread in my mind. I went and I sat in my room, and it was driving me nuts. Because I could hear all the other kids running around the yard playing. Mom and Aunt Mary talking, carrying stuff in. Mom carrying her stuff in. Aunt Mary, Mom talking. And I was like, Mom, please come spank me. Literally, Mom, please come spank me. And a light bulb went off in Mom's head. I was stupid. My strategy was not that developed yet.
Ah, I found his button. Parents, find your kid's button. Sit. So she made me sit. And then she spanked me. I do not remember the spanking. I don't care. I didn't care then. I still don't care. Knock my teeth out, pain goes away, whatever. Just get it over with. I still don't care. That sitting, that I still remember. There is nothing like being set free, even if it's painful, right before you're set free. But boy, that bondage. Boy, being locked up. Don't lock me up, man. And with God, it's the same way. Everybody dreads the spanking. But why? It's easier to say, God, I heard what you said, and I'm coming to you right now because I want to get this squared away. It's easier than continuing to run in your apathy, continuing to run in your apostasy, hearing what he said and saying, yeah, I will later, but not now. You'll go on in your misery. You'll wind up in bigger trouble. So why not just get that feeling of, it's okay. See, when they heard the preaching and they accepted the preaching, they went to doing what they thought they were going to do. All right, let's get to the punishment because I deserve it. And the priest said, no, God has a different message for you. The message isn't, it's time to be beat till the paddle breaks. The message is, thanks for your good response. Let's eat some fat. Let's drink some sweet. Let's have joy. Let's fellowship. Because you got everything out of God's way, and now he can really get going on the work he wants to do in and through you. Church, God is just getting started with us. Let's not block the light. I'll preach to you about that tonight. But let's start right now by setting the stage, getting our hearts right, and asking God to speak to us this week. If you would stand to your